Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Father, I thank you for my friend Ty, and I just ask you, God, to bless him. God, give him words and impact our hearts, Father, through your friend and your messenger this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I love you, dude. Love you guys. What a joy to be with you. It is so fun to get to be in your new building. This is beautiful. I love it. And this podium is heavy. No, I'm good. I don't want division between us, bro. So, all right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 133. I'm going to have you guys stand. I learned this from my Presbyterian friends. I'm not Presbyterian, but I really like it. That we would read the Word of God together aloud, and we can do it standing to honor the Word. Yeah? All right, Psalm 133. Three verses. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy of gathering together in your name. Father, how we love to be with you where you are, to lift our eyes to where help comes from. Father, we welcome you this morning. Father, we're asking, Lord, that you would illuminate our understanding, that you would give us insight into your ways, into your leadership, God. Father, we want to have greater revelation of how to walk in your counsel, how to walk in your ways. Help us this morning, God. Open up your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. That was fun. Well, just a little bit of my story. I know some of you guys love the Stroops. Castlin is awesome. Vinny and Andy over here, they're our kindred third cousins. They're the only other Vietnamese Mexican family we know. So we have called them our own. But we're originally from California. And even there, we look a little different, you know. And we love it. We're used to being, you know, unique and special. But originally from the Bay Area, San Francisco, and went to a school called Berkeley. How many of you guys know where Berkeley is? Berkeley, Berserkly, yes. So I got saved at Berkeley. It's evidence and testimony that God saves the heathen. And so I was a student, Catholic background, not knowing Jesus, had some, you know, just radical Christians that I lived in proximity to, who pursued me. You guys know Luke 18, not the ministry, but the verse, right? The persistent widow and the unjust judge. I was unjust judge, and I had some persistent widows around me who weren't widows, but were persistent, and wore me down. And I was not so open to the gospel, and I spent most of my first year pursuing college life, pursuing, you know, the experience of pleasure and a lot of things, you know, that were unsavory. And I just had a handful of Christians in my proximity who were persistent, loved me, modeled Jesus, prayed for me. And I had nothing really to give. I was mostly interested in other things besides Jesus and the gospel. And there were just some godly people who really got God's heart for me and really insisted on being my friend, insisted on feeding me and bribing me, tried to get me to come to Bible studies, which I mostly didn't want to go to, you know, tried to convince me to come to church. And after about 9-10 months, you know, I eventually said yes. I got tired of them asking and said, fine, I'll go. And so I go and don't get saved yet. And 2 months goes by and I'm mostly, you know, hesitant and mostly, you know, like unsure, inoculated by religion. I grew up Catholic and just felt like, you know, been there, done that. Don't really want, you know, more Jesus. I have enough. Really didn't have any. And they prayed me in. You know, I mean, they were across the hall, you know, and they would have prayer meetings and they would be, you know, talking to Jesus about me, which I would have been mortified if I knew that they were having private meetings with, you know, with God the Father and saying, "Lord, save Thai Lam." I would have been mortified, but they did. And it had a good effect, you know. And so I got saved, you know, the end of my freshman year, April 98. I'm almost 40. And, you know, I'm so grateful for praying believers who get God's heart, who persist in prayer, who persist in friendship, because I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for, you know, the likes of a few, you know, like just inconspicuous believers that the Lord just sovereignly placed in my path. And so I spent the next 4 years of college figuring out how to be a Christian in a pretty, you know, like antagonistic environment. And I would tell you that the one thing that marked my life more than anything else in college, besides the people of God, was 6 a.m. prayer meetings. Like, at the end of my sophomore year, I and a few friends said, "Hey, like, what if we, you know, stay up late and pray?" And then we ended up doing 6 a.m. prayer meetings for my last 2 years of college. And I tell you, those 6 a.m. prayer meetings, you know, getting up at 5:14, there's a verse, Ephesians 5:14, if you know the verse, it's "Arise and let Christ's light shine upon you." I'm like, that's a good time, set your alarm. So it's at 5:14, you know, wake up all my roommates, you know, they're like throwing things at me because I went to bed at 1 a.m., you know, and getting up at 5:14 because Jesus is worth it. And Jesus is awesome, and you want, and just the desire to want to be with him and to behold him in weakness. And I remember just getting there, barely being awake, you know, and showing up with 3, 5, 7 others and saying, "Jesus, we love you, that you're the one that we want to sing our weak love songs with 5 strings on a guitar and a little tone deaf, and knowing that you love this and you enjoy us and that you come to be with us, and that you hear our song, and you hear our words, and that our words matter to you." And we did that for 2 years, my last 2 years in college, you know, and most days it was, you know, 3, 5, 7, occasionally it was 1, you know, occasionally it was 30, rarely it was 70, you know, and a few days our worship leader wouldn't show up. Shirley's awesome, Sherry. Wait, Sherry. I Brad says, "Meet Sherry." I'm like, "Nice to meet you, Shirley." So Sherry was amazing. There were days where our worship leader wouldn't show up, right? And it was me. And I'm not so amazing on guitar. I learned guitar because of this prayer meeting. But I'm mostly, you know, semi-pitchy, you know. I'm close, but not quite. But I just knew that me showing up to this prayer meeting, it mattered to God, and it did something in my heart, that where the worth of Jesus was worth getting out of bed and coming to a meeting that was pretty weak and boring, that in the eyes of people, that it really is, you know, doesn't matter, not effective, not very successful. But it did something in my heart. Like, this little prayer meeting set a course in me to love the place of prayer, to desire him more than sleep, to choose to present myself to him no matter how I feel. And that was some of the best discipleship that I experienced in college, right? And 20 years later, I'm still loving those weak, small prayer meetings. And so our family, just fast forward a little bit, we've been in Kansas City now 11 years. We met on a mission trip in Argentina. We were in the Bay Area, San Francisco, San Jose, Bay Area, met on a mission trip, came back, dated for a year, engaged for a year, got married, and ended up in Kansas City. That's a whole other story, but we've been there 10 years working with a mission called Luke 18 Project. Our ambition, our zeal is to see just what God did in my life as a student. I mean, that's the simplest way to put it, is it's just fun, see young people discover the beauty of Jesus, that they would get caught up in a love affair, and that out of the overflow of getting caught up in love with Jesus, that they would pour out their strength to laboring and contending for their friends, for their peers, for their campuses. Because we believe that God desires to move in partnership with friends, that there are those who love him and love what he loves, his people, the lost, the broken, the hurting, the city, and that they would say, "God, would you move because I ask? And we're believing that all across America, that there's companies of young people on college campuses that would cry out for the lost, for salvation, for harvest, for revival, and that God would move mightily in the campuses of America, in our nation, because people prayed. So that's a summary of what we do. All right. Psalm 133. You know, this psalm has really impacted me just the past few months. And, you know, we oftentimes think, you know, big is better. And, you know, I'm convinced that some of the most beautiful things are not big and not, you know, like there's big churches like Gateway, right? Gateway is this big church up in Grapevine and, you know, lots of people and it's awesome and they have great impact. And, you know, this verse right here, this Psalm 133, it really captures the story of what heaven sees and the perspective that heaven has and what heaven does in response. And so, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know, I've read this verse so many times, and it really hit me, you know, a few months ago, just the reality that there are things that heaven, from the perspective of heaven, calls good and pleasant, right? And sometimes there's things that we celebrate and we're excited about, you know. Like, we're usually excited about the things that are the snazziest, the prettiest, the most big, the most epic, right? If you've ever been to a mega church service, right? I mean, they have lights and smoke and sound and, you know, and it's epic, you know. And I'm sure heaven enjoys it a lot, you know. But when I look at what you guys are doing here, you know, I was sitting here in worship and as I was just praying and meditating on just this morning together, I just felt heaven say, this is good, and it is pleasant. That heaven sees what's happening here at Forerunner Fellowship, and there is the enjoyment of heaven over it. I would way rather be in the midst of what heaven calls good and pleasant than be in success with lots and money and influence, but be missing the mark, right? And I think there's a reality, you know, like I think about that word behold, you know, and so oftentimes we hear the man of God, the woman of God. I'm so grateful for Brad Stroop. I mean, Brad is, you know, Brad is not only a fiery guy, I mean, he is one that so desires to know God, right? And I mean, as fun as he is, as lovable as he is, I mean, he is one that has sought out the knowledge of God. And it's sure easy to sit under Brad's teaching and say, wow, I love Brad, and I love Jesus more because of Brad, and I want to listen to him and learn about Jesus, right? That's good and valid. But I tell you, more than hearing from a man of God who has beheld, it is not enough for us just to hear the testimony of others who've beheld, right? I mean, we need to hear from those who've beheld the Lord. We need to hear from those who've seen the beauty of Jesus, who have heard his voice, who have discovered his wisdom. It's so important that we are with those who are older, more mature in the journey, right? Because it provokes us and it stirs us up to want to pursue these things. But we cannot live merely by Brad's study of the word. Right? We cannot live just because others have done it and we hear them and we merely echo what they say. Yeah. You can start there, right? It's a good place to start. But if you and I do not personally behold what heaven calls good and pleasant, we're merely ever going to be just living in the fumes of someone else's reality, right? We have to be able to personally behold what heaven calls good, what heaven calls pleasant. And this morning, here's what I want to really focus on. If you need a title, my title is going to be called Revival is Family. And it's you know, a phrase that the Lord gave me, you know, 5 years ago in a prophetic word. And it's been so meaningful to me on so many levels. But I really want this morning to really dive into this reality of family that contends for revival. Okay? And you know, in verse 1 of Psalm 133, there's this phrase that says, when brothers dwell in unity. We could spend the whole morning on that one phrase. And it really is, if you get anything from this morning, this phrase of brothers dwelling together in unity really is the point I want to get home. Do you have that that slide that you guys had earlier, serve together, walk together, pray together? Okay, perfect. Thank you. This is my message. So I'm going to give you a commentary on this. Is that okay? Okay. So, you know, I think so oftentimes as Americans, you know, we live these very compartmentalized lives, right? We have the friends that we go to church with. We have the friends that we go to work with. We have the ones that we go hang out with, you know, and we live these lives in silos. And I believe that there is a kingdom reality called brothers dwelling together in unity, okay? Did you guys know that family is so a part of who God is? So much so that he said that when he called himself anything, it was not master, it was not king. Well, he called himself many things, you know, but the phrase that he says most is God as Father, right? Like when he addressed God, he said Father, right? And when the Father addressed Jesus, he called him Son. And the reality of family is so in the fabric of who God is, how he describes himself, and how he speaks about us as children. Of all things that we could be, right? That we're not merely servants, we're not merely followers, right? He calls us sons and daughters. And so when we understand the lens of Scripture, where God is Father, he desires to have a family, right? He has a son, he gives his son so that we who are his creation could become family, right? We have an understanding where it's not just about living in relationship where we are merely just following the ways of our God. He wants us to be in deep relationship with him and with each other, right? And you know, Psalm 133, it talks about how heaven sees this reality where brothers dwell together in unity, right? Let me give you three phrases that align with your statements right here, right? I think that when we think about kingdom family reality, there is a reality where we pursue the Lord together, where we're coming together and we're saying we want, as a people, as a family, we want to pursue the consecrated holy life together. We want to figure out how to grow together. We want to figure out how to study together, to pray together, to fast together. We want to figure out how to challenge each other to grow in the Lord, right? Two, we want to figure out how to do the shared life together, how to walk together, how to be able to have fun together, how to be able to cry together, how to be able to have life on life, right? How to be together in the sweet and the hard and the struggle, but being able to actually do it with each other, right? And then to be able to have the poured out life together, the life where we come together and in love, we are serving others. We are serving the community, we are serving the body, we are serving the city, we are serving the lost, we are serving each other, okay? And so I think that, you know, when you look at this phrase, brothers dwell together in unity, it encapsulates all those things, right? That we would first be brothers together pursuing the Lord, that we would dwell together, that we would be, you know, like doing life, daily life together. It wouldn't be just a Sunday reality and a small group reality, right? That it would be life on life. That we would be dwelling, doing life together, and in the unity of the Spirit, that we would pour our lives out. Does that make sense? Verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. It's a very... I used to skip over this verse because it was kind of weird and cryptic to me. I would read the first verse and then skip to the end of the third verse because I mostly liked, you know... Good and pleasant, brothers dwell together in unity, and there the Lord commands a blessing. right? And I would skip all this weird, you know, this weird metaphor of oil being poured down some old dude's head, you know, with a beard, rain down his collar, rain down his robe, and then some dew from some mountain coming down, right? I'm like, I don't get it. That's weird language. I'm like, I'm going to just stick to unity and blessing, right? But I think this is highly significant. And I've just spent a bunch of time just pondering this. And if you know who Aaron is, anyone know who Aaron is? So Aaron was Moses' brother, right? And Aaron was a priest. And his job was to minister to the Lord, okay? And so in this picture, what happens is that first thing is there's rare oil that's being poured on Aaron's head, right? I think that's a picture of anointing from heaven. That there's a rare anointing that we cannot just get, right? That it's something that we have to cultivate that you can only do by yourself. There's a reality that only you can go to the Lord. That no one, Brad, Caslin, Amy, Luke, they cannot help you get oil. That only you going to the Lord with yourself, with your voice, lifting your eyes to him and calling upon his name, sitting before him in his word, opening your mouth and singing songs, right? There's no one that can give you the reality of the oil from heaven. There is a precious oil that only you can get from heaven, right? That it's available to all of us. It's not just for the special person, right? It's rare because people don't pursue it. But that all of us are called to this reality of receiving an oil from heaven that only you can get. That there's things that can happen here in the corporate context that can only happen when you're together. But there's a reality that can only happen when you're with Jesus by yourself. Okay? But then secondarily, it says this oil was running down his beard, right? I think the beard speaks about his priestly identity. That Aaron was called to be a priest. That the Lord said, you, Aaron, are my priest, that you are called to minister before me. What does that mean? It's such an interesting phrase, minister before the Lord, right? Like the word minister is just a fancy word for serve. It's a word that means that you would go and serve on behalf of others, right? And the ministry of the priest was to go before the Lord on behalf of Israel and say, Lord, I want to stand before you and ask you on behalf of my country, my people, that you would have mercy on them, that he would go and do the work before the Lord and minister to God and go in before him and really like serve the Lord in such a way that his prayers and his intercession was moving God's heart on behalf of the people. Right? And it wasn't just what he did, it was who he was called to be, right? And not every Jewish person was called to be a priest. There was 12 tribes, but there was one group that God said, you are called to minister before me. This is not just your job, it's who I've called you to be, right? And then it says that this oil flows from his head down his beard onto his robes. I think that there's first the reality of who you're called to be, but then there's actually the work of what you're called to do. And the robes, I think, symbolize the priestly ministry, right? There's you going in before the Lord and ministering to him, loving him, blessing him, that your words, your song would move his heart. But there's something else about coming together in a company of people that are called to be priests, that are called to be Levites, that we would come in together with one voice and one song and say, Father, we love you. We desire to bless you. We as a people want to minister to you. We want to sing our love songs because you are worthy. And we want to cry out for our city, for the people in our nation, for our president, because we know that your desire is to move. We want to partner with your heart as priests unto our God, that we would minister to you, that you would have friends that you can partner with, yes. Right? And so there's a reality that in order to be a priest, you first have to have oil. You first have to have intimacy with the Lord. That you have to actually know him and know his voice, and your heart needs to be alive in him. And then you have to embrace the reality that you are called to be one that stands before him. That it's not just about, Lord, I love you, but Lord, would you move? That your voice actually matters to heaven. That your voice actually changes things. That when you open your mouth and sing, things change. I think if you and I actually had revelation of how powerful our words are, how powerful your voice is, you would sing more. You would pray more. You know, if there's anything that happened to me in those 6 a.m. prayer meetings when I was a college student, was the conviction that God actually desires to hear my voice and that my voice actually does something, right? And then when you come together with others, that with one voice, you're coming together and saying, Father, hear our prayers. Father, would you move in Dallas? Would you move in Arlington? Romans 15, there's this powerful verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But Romans 15, Paul writes this. He says, now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same minds with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that together with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore, receive one another, accept and welcome one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What's Paul saying here? I believe that there's a divine invitation where we don't just live in this reality of us and Jesus, where we come together with other believers, where we would be of one heart and one mind. There's this powerful word in the New Testament called homothemedon. Everybody say homothemedon. My Greek is terrible, so, you know, if you meet a Greek professor, you know, don't say the word, just point at it, right? I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it. But homothemedon, it appears about a dozen times in the New Testament. 11 of them are in the book of Acts, once in Romans, right? And this word is translated a couple ways. It's either the word together, or the word with one accord, or the word same mind, like one mind, one heart, right? And the understanding of homothemedon is where you're not just physically together, and you're not just in, you know, light agreement, but it's this idea of oneness, right? That though you are many, you are one. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right? It's not that we're uniform, right? It's not that we're all the same, right? But it's that we are united, right? And so sometimes when you think about united, you know, besides the airline, I'm talking about the airline. But when you think about unity, right, like we have this idea that somehow unity means that we all look the same, sound the same, you know, that there is no difference. But the reality of unity is that we are united to his spirit, right? It's not the spirit of unity, right? When Ephesians 4, it talks about, you know, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's that we are united to the same person, Jesus. And when we're all united to him, we can all be one, right? I mean, it's his prayer in John 17. Jesus says that as the Father and I are one, my prayer is that you all would be one, right? I mean, that was his last prayer, you know, before going to the cross. He was praying for us and saying, my desire and my prayer before the Father is that you would find and discover this reality of oneness, right? Why is it significant? I believe that the reason why we are called to this ministry of being priests before the Lord and doing it together is this reality called agreement. If we understand the significance of agreement, we would all do it so much more, right? The reason why we worship is not because the Lord is unsure about who he is. He's not sitting in heaven wondering, do they think I'm holy? Do they think I'm awesome? Like the Lord does not have an identity crisis, right? He's not insecure and needing us to sing to him, right? We sing mostly so that our hearts can come into alignment with who he is, right? He doesn't need to hear it, but he loves our song. But he desires us that we would sing because he wants us to agree with who he is. Because he designed us and he knows when we agree with who he is, we become who we're supposed to be, right? Our identity as sons and daughters has everything to do with us coming into alignment with the reality of who he is, right? When we understand who he is as Father, we can understand who we are as sons and daughters. But not only that, when we stand in agreement with who he is, when we say, Father, you are holy. Father, you are good. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. You know what happens? There's actually power in agreement. right? That it's not just this reality where it's us and heaven being connected, but it, when we're connected to the Spirit of God and we say, we believe who you are and we believe what you want to do, what happens is that power is released. Because heaven has desire, that the Father has great zeal for your life, for the lives of those around you, for the lives, you know, of your school, your workplace, your city, right? I believe that you know, some 21 years ago, a group of 18, 19, 20-year-olds got God's heart for me and said, Father, we believe that you want Thai Lam. Father, would you apprehend Thai Lam? I believe that the prayers of a few people shifted my life, who I would marry, the life of our family. And it was because of a handful of people that actually believed God and agreed with who he is and agreed with what God wants to do in my life. I tell you, do not underestimate the smallness and the seeming weakness of small prayer meetings, right? Who knows what our little prayer here for President Trump would do while he's in D.C. in a crazy firestorm of commotion and opinions and impeachment and whatever else that's happening in D.C. Like, who knows what our 10 minutes of prayer here actually did for him this morning, right? I mean, it didn't. This is not on CNN. But, like, this might shape CNN. Verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. You know, if you understand the geography of Israel, I mean, it's in this really arid place. It's a desert, you know. And there's this weird technology they have where they can harvest water from the air, right? Like, there's different times where dew comes in. It comes in like a little fog thing, right? And they've designed these contraptions where they can harvest water, right? They create these big nets where the nets catch the dew and the dew drips and collects water, right? And when you study how vegetation grows in that part of the world, like, the dew actually is one of the main ways of hydrating a whole ecosystem of plants. And I think it's a picture of what happens, you know, as the oil comes upon the priest, you know, the oil of heaven, of intimacy on the priest, so he can walk into his identity as a son, so he can come around other brothers together and be a family and say, as a family, Father, we believe you, we believe your kingdom, would you move? All of a sudden, there's a picture of dew coming from heaven. That like the slow, seemingly weak dew that just comes slowly, it can hydrate a nation. How many of you guys know that the family of God coming together in agreement with who he is can change a nation? I believe that what you guys do here, what the prayer room up the street in Arlington has done this past decade, like, so much of what is happening in this city has been undergirded by a small and weak prayer room, right? I remember hearing what Brad was talking about Revive Dallas, right? And what's happened across the city in unity of pastors, and what's happening at Upper Room, and what's happening at other places, and the work of God in the city. I believe that it's because you have prayed, because there have been believers that have said, God, we believe you, and we're going to persist in praying and asking and knocking and seeking until we see you move. Because I think that it's not about the moment of prayer. It's about the journey. It's about the praying together, the serving together, the walking together, and doing it over time, right? Because I tell you that most of the discipleship is the willing spirit that you do what you know you're called to do and doing it over and over and over again and not quitting, right? Oftentimes we think about the impact of our prayers in weeks and months. And I tell you, it's not weeks and months. The impact of your prayers is mostly measured in years and decades, right? I think some prayers, you can see the tangibility of them. You're praying for financial breakthrough. You're praying for healing. And there's a moment where you see provision, you see healing. But I tell you, when you're praying for your city, when you're praying for revival, when you're praying for our nation, the impact of your prayers is not going to be in minutes, months, or even years. I mean, it's going to look like the decades. You know, like, we've been on this journey for 20 years. And I tell you that the wisdom of heaven is when you do it for the decades, it matters. I feel like the prayers I prayed when I was 18 and 19 and 20, they have shaped who I've become at 38 and 39. End of verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I don't know about you guys, but when I find a promise of Scripture, when Scripture says, like, if you do this, this will happen, right? Like, I would highlight, underline, asterisk it, right? Because heaven is saying that when brothers dwell in unity, when sons and daughters step into their identity and receive from heaven, come together as priests who labor in ministry together, right? That heaven will respond with this, you know, this dew, you know, like heaven will pour out its Spirit, right? And there will be a commanded blessing, right? I don't fully understand that commanded blessing, but I sure want it, right? Like what I know is if it's blessing from heaven, I want it. If it means, you know, if it means life, if it means, you know, life for me, for my family, I want it. If it's life for my community, I want it. If it's life for the unsaved person, I want it, right? And I think that this is actually not hard. I think it's actually very simple. It's just not easy. I think most people get tired of the simple life of doing the pray together, walk together, serve together. Because it looks mostly, you know, weak. It gets old. It gets boring, especially when it's the same people, especially when you're not seeing all this breakthrough right away, you know, and you're praying, and you're walking, you're serving, and you're like, we want to see Dallas saved. We want to see, you know, like the thousands come to the Lord. And it mostly feels small. But I tell you that, one, heaven says it's good, and heaven says it's pleasant. That heaven enjoys you together, lifting your voice and your song before him. And then two, you know, Second Chronicles, there's this verse that says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his. You know, the other thing I was pondering as I was sitting here this morning was, I think the Lord's not just looking for ones. He's just not looking for individuals. I think he's looking for families. He's looking for families whose hearts are fully his, so that he would give them his strength and their support. I think most things of the kingdom, we want fast and now and instant. But I tell you, the sweetness of it is when we've labored together for a long time. The breakthrough is that much sweeter when we've been in it together. You know, like I've known Brad and Caslin and this crew for, you know, near a decade. And it's sweeter seeing this building and that building and what's happened because of a delay and because of the labor, because Brad has not quit. I mean, one thing I know about Brad is he does 5 a.m. prayer meetings, and he's done it as long as I've known him. And I think you've even said that you've missed, you've been late to a 5 a.m. prayer meeting, I think less than one hand or maybe two hands. Yeah. Something like that, you know. And the reality that as a company of people, that at 5 a.m. you can find intercessors praying in Arlington every day. And I think that matters to heaven. I think that the significance of your yes matters so much. It matters for you, your family. It matters for this city. And not only that, I believe that when we do it together, something is happening to us. That the Lord is building in us a history. That we are on this journey together where we're developing a history in God and a history with the people. And I wanna end in Acts 1. If you have it, you can turn there. You know, four things that I think never get old. Four things that never go out of style. You know, one is anointing, right? Like just being anointed of heaven. You know, two is character, right? Faithfulness, integrity. Three is intimacy. and for his family. You know, those things never go out of style. Like they are, I don't care what happens in culture, it changes. Like those four things are so universal, right? They are the most relevant things. Like if you want to see, like if you want to see powerful, like show me the person that walks in intimacy, that has character, that is anointed of heaven because they've spent time with Jesus, and that they do family. They do natural family, they do spiritual family, right? So Acts 1. I want to use Psalm 133 as the lens through which we look at Acts 1, right? Well, we're not going to read it all the way through, but you guys know the story, right? Like in Acts 1, it's Jesus' last moments with his disciples before he returns to the Father, right? And you know, Jesus has gone to the cross, he's resurrected, you know, he appears to his disciples, right? And over 40 days, he appears to them in these just, I mean, I wish scripture told us more about those 40 days. I would have loved to get to be a fly on the wall when Jesus is showing up to them, you know, in a glorified body, you know, in resurrected form and saying, guys, do you remember when I walked on water? Do you remember when I fed the 5,000? Do you remember when I called Lazarus out of the tomb? And him giving his commentary and heaven's perspective for them to be able to see and understand what heaven was seeing. And so he has 40 days with them. And then in his last moments together, verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, verse 6, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath they journeyed away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. And here's really what I want to highlight, verse 14. And all these, with one accord, all these with homothemedon, were devoting themselves to prayer together. When you think about the ministry of Jesus, 3.5 years of ministry plus 40 days, the thing that Jesus left to his people was not a church. It was not a ministry. It was not some big movement. He left them with a prayer meeting. That was the legacy of 3.5 years with Jesus. That was their takeaway, right? Like, in his last moments, I mean, last matters, right? Like, if you know you're going away, you know, they didn't fully know that, but he knew that, right? So it's his last moments with his disciples, and this is what he tells them. Guys, of everything you've heard, of all that I've told you, here is what you must get. You must come together, wait in Jerusalem. Do not go. Wait. And wait for the promise of the Father. Because my Father is faithful, and he's made a promise. And you hold the promise. And this is what the promise is. The promise is for power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to testify of what you've seen, what you've heard, okay? And so they hear those words, and then all of a sudden, right, Jesus starts levitating. And they're like, oh, that's cool. They're like, another sign and wonder. So they're all just looking, and he's like levitating, he's now flying, and now he's caught up in the clouds, and they're like, And they're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for him to come back down and say, can we do that now, Lord? Can we fly too? And they're just waiting. And then two angels show up, right? If the angels show up, you know that something's happening, right? And they're all there, and they're like, why are you guys staring into heaven? Right? I mean, that's kind of cool, staring into heaven. They're like, why are you guys staring into heaven still? Like, in the same way that he went up, he's coming again. But it's not for a little bit, right? And so they're like, wait, that's it? Internship done? I'm like, wait, now what? I mean, for real. I mean, they're like, I mean, they're probably caught off guard, bewildered. They're like, wait, Jesus, I thought you were coming back. I'm like, where'd you go, right? So they look at each other like, now what do we do, right? So they're like, okay, guys, well, let's move in together. Let's get an apartment. Let's move in together, right? And so there was 11 of them. One didn't make it. You know, if one didn't make it, you know, I mean, if Jesus' internship had one that didn't make it, I mean, you know it's real, right? And so there's 11. And there's 11 plus another 109. So there's 120 of them total. You know, like history tells us that Jesus visited 500 in those 40 days. And only 120 actually made it. You know, that tells us that it's hard, right? That it's one thing to say yes, but the significance is actually saying yes long term. Yeah. And so in response to 3.5 years plus 40 days with Jesus, they're like, okay, well, let's move in together. Let's dwell together. Let's do life together. Let's pray together. Let's believe God for the promises together, right? And here you have it. You have the first 11 full-time intercessory missionaries who say, we're going to give the strength of our days to pray for the promises of the Father until we see breakthrough. They didn't know it was 10 days. It could have been 3 years. It could have been 10 years, right? Soon is a very loose word, right? If you read the New Testament, you realize that soon is not what we think soon is, right? So you have 11 guys who move in together, probably a room, you know, not too bigger than this, you know, and they would pack in 120 people. And they're probably, you know, within walking distance from the temple where the enemies of Jesus are. And they're gathering in secret meetings where the people who crucified Jesus are not too far away. And they're gathering all day and all night. And they've never led a prayer meeting before. You know, I bet their prayer meetings were pretty lame. Just being honest. They're like, how do we do this? I'm like, Luke 11, wait, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. They're like, okay, great, 30 seconds, now what? Let's pray that again, you know? And so they're like, wait, what else does he teach us? And I bet it was so weak, right? I mean, there was no music, right? I mean, they were just trying to figure out how to wait for promises, right? And yet in verse 14, I mean, catch the miracle of this. That in verse 14, it says all these, right? These 11 plus another 109, that they were of one heart and one mind, right? Jesus didn't leave them a Honda Accord, right? He left them in such a way that they prayed together, walked together, served together, until they saw first a breakthrough in their own lives, that the Lord did a miracle in their midst where they became family, right? I believe that the family of God is meant to be the sign and wonder, right? Like when you look at, you don't have to turn there, in Luke 1, it says that in Luke 1, it's speaking of John the Baptist. It's a prophecy of John the Baptist and the forerunner spirit, and it says that like the power and the spirit of Elijah will come upon him, And you'll see the turning of the hearts, the fathers to the sons to the fathers, and that it would, that the wisdom of the just would turn the disobedient to the wise. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yep. Do you guys need to read it? Let me read it to you. I think it's Luke 1:17. And he, verse 16, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, who's him? Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Are you guys catching this? Right? This is a forerunner spirit. It's why your church is called Forerunner Fellowship. That there would be a people that would walk in the spirit of the Lord where fathers would turn their hearts to sons, sons to fathers, right? It really is speaking about family, right? You can't have brothers dwelling together in unity if you don't have healthy mothers and fathers that are creating room for sons and daughters, right? Because if fathers and mothers don't make room for sons and daughters, this is called a young adult church, which means that there's room for young adults, right? It's not just about, you know, like the anointed ones. It's about room for young ones to come in and have a place to have a voice, right? Mothers and fathers turning their hearts to sons and daughters, that when you are a family, because brothers don't get in unity implies that brothers have mothers and fathers. When family is created that are united to God's spirit, walking together in unity because of who he is, that there's a reality of heaven where it becomes a sign, a witness to the lost and the dying, that the disobedient would turn to the wisdom of the just. Right? That your lives doing this, praying together, walking together, serving together, as weak as it looks, it's supposed to actually be the testimony of Jesus. That your life together, walking in this simplicity, will actually testify via a megaphone that God is worthy and that there is wisdom in what you're doing. That the disobedient ones will realign their lives to doing what you're doing. Right? And so the mystery of it is that these guys who were once fighting and arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit as left and as right. I mean, 3 months earlier, they were fighting about this stuff, right? They were not walking in unity. But somehow, after Jesus leaves, they come together as priests. And they're saying, we want to figure out how to do this waiting for the promise thing. We're going to do it. We're going to figure it out by the grace of God. We're going to get in a room together. We're going to walk together. We're going to fight together. We're going to struggle together. We're going to deal with our stuff together. And then we're going to open our mouths and we're going to pray together. And we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to do the Luke 11 thing. You know, in Luke 11, Jesus said, this is how you pray. You ask, you seek, and you knock, right? You do the weak thing together, saying, Father, you will, you are, and you're going to do because you said. And they did that in such a way that it didn't just impact their hearts, it didn't just move God's heart, it united them together where they're of one heart and one mind. And when you look through the book of Acts, when you find homothemedon, when you touch on this reality, stuff happens, right? We have Acts 2 only because there was Acts 1. We love Acts 2. You know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, fire, winds, salvation, 3,000, church built. But church was only built because there was 120 that labored for it. There were forerunners that labored when there was nothing, right? Those 10 days mattered. But what if it's 10 years? Is it still worth it? What if it's 20 years? What if it's not while you're still here, that you labor for decades, and then it's some 18-year-old who comes in and prays, and all of a sudden God moves? Is it okay? Is it okay that Brad's 65 when it happens? But the point is not when it happens. The point is the journey. The Lord is desirous of the family of God discovering who they are as sons and daughters and who they are as brothers and sisters, right? That when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that they tear down the walls, right? They break down all the dividing walls, that they come together in love, not because they're all the same. It's because they're different coming together because of one that's worthy. And that when they tear down those walls, the roof comes down. Heaven comes down, right? We want to see the reality of heaven, the promised blessing. I believe that that's an invitation for all of us. That we would discover this reality of doing the consecrated life together, of doing the shared life together, and doing the poured out life together. That in that, there is a commanded blessing. It may not look like much right now, but I tell you, it counts to heaven. And heaven says, this is so good, and this is so pleasant, my son, my daughter, that what you're doing is powerful, and it's efficacious, and it is changing things. And I just want to commend you before the Lord that what you're doing is so significant, and it so matters. And I tell you that history is being written when you open your mouth before the Lord in song, in word, in intercession, that there will be the testimony of Jesus displayed because you were together in prayer, in family, in faith. And I'm jealous and zealous to see what God wants to do through this family, because I know that your yes now, it may seem small and innocuous, but history will tell, heaven will testify of the labor of this family and the significance of it in the history of what God wants to do in the city. So I just want to pray for you guys, if we can stand.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.